This evening we are looking at the third in our series of studies on the cross, and we are going to look at what the cross meant to Jesus. And the passage that we are looking at this evening is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Okay. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we would be made the righteousness of God. Now, this is one of the most magnificent verses in all the scripture. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said that this is indeed the heart of the gospel. This is the gospel in one verse. Everything you need to know about Jesus and salvation is found in this verse. 23 words in this verse. And the amazing thing is, it's very simple. 21 words are only one syllable. One word is two syllables, and only one word is three syllables, that is righteousness. Okay, so it cannot be any more simpler than that, isn't it? But in today's world of rampant theological confusion, people have not understood the gospel. There are so many gospels present today, isn't it? That Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to fall sick anymore. Jesus died on the cross so that you have to be rich all the time. He became poor so that you can become rich. He died so that all our sicknesses was taken upon him. No. The scripture tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become righteous. That God would look at us and count us as righteous people. And this is the truth in scripture all along. Okay, you can read into passages and say, okay, God has given health to my body because of Christ's death on the cross. You can say, God died so that I can become rich. No, all that is not in scripture. Even when you take the passage of Isaiah chapter 53, by which normally people say, look here, by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 takes that same verse, by his stripes we are healed, and gives us the context of that, the meaning of that, which speaks about he bore our sins on his body, on the cross, so that we would die to sin and live for righteousness. And then he continues, for by his stripes we are healed. In other words, the healing that is spoken of in scripture is a spiritual healing. Let's not belittle what Christ has done for us on the cross and reduce it for our own personal comforts here on earth. That is very, very little, isn't it? Imagine if Jesus died on the cross just so that we don't fall sick. And one day anyway, we're going to fall sick and die. Is that all that Christ's death was meant for? No, not at all. But sad to say, the gospel has been changed today so much that people no longer speak about a relationship with God. They speak about the gospel being an example for people. He laid down his life, so we should also lay down our lives. He forgave others, we should also forgive others. That's the lesson that we can learn from Jesus' death on the cross. No. What it meant to Christ is, he gave his life for us so that we can be counted righteous. We can be counted right, in right standing before God. That is there for all eternity. Health and wealth, you are all going to lose. Okay, even the proponents of the health gospel, the same preachers of the health gospel, one day they all fall sick. At that time, they don't say, no, I shouldn't fall sick because salvation in the cross, there is health for me. No, one day we all have to fall sick and one day we all have to die. Maybe we don't fall sick and die, but one day we all have to die, isn't it? But some people have even taken it further and said, if Jesus died on the cross so that we live forever, then we can also overcome death. So when a person dies, they will pray that God will raise them from the dead. And I've been at funerals where at the funeral, the pastors are praying for that. Imagine the grief that the family is going through on one side, And on the other side, they're speaking about hope for the present, where the hope is for the future. Yes, God does heal people. Yes, God does raise people from the dead. But is that the gospel? All that is temporary, physical here on earth, isn't it? So when you're thinking about what it cost Jesus to give us our salvation, do not belittle or cheapen salvation for our own ends and reduce it, as it were, for my time period here on earth. Because this time period here on earth is just not even a drop in the ocean when you're thinking of eternity. And the heart of Jesus was that for all eternity we would be counted righteous before Him. So once you have understood the gospel, and once you have understand that this is the message that we have been entrusted to us, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them everything that I have taught you. Did Jesus teach us that, you know, you have to be healthy and wealthy? No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. But today preachers say that if you are a Christian, you should be rich. And they try and read into passages and say Jesus had a seamless robe. That was a designer garment. So Jesus wore designer garments. And when the disciples came and asked Jesus, you know, where do you stay? You know, and Jesus said, come and see. So what Jesus was really saying, come, look at my mansion. No. Don't read into something that you want to be read into and change the gospel. This is why this verse is the gospel message. Understand this, that it cost the Lord greatly to grant us our salvation. And let's not be happy. Oh, I got a headache. God said, by His stripes I am healed. So, headache, go away. You know, is that what Jesus died on the cross for? Jesus died on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So let's break that up into three sections. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we would be the righteousness of God. Those are the three areas we are going to focus our attention on this evening. First of all, we see his character, that he had no sin. Some translations say he knew no sin. In other words, this knowledge is not so much for the external. He did not know what sin was about, you know. He didn't have a mental knowledge of sin. No, no. It basically means he had no experience of sin. The knowing that is spoken of there is that understanding on one side that this is sin, but also much more than that, experiencing sin itself. So he never experienced sin. Did he know what was right and wrong? Yes, he knew what was right and wrong. So in that sense of the head knowledge of what sin is, he knew. But when you're thinking about he knew no sin, that is why some translations say he had no sin. In other words, internally, the sin nature was not there. Now some people will say, okay, if the sin nature was not there, that means that he could sin, you know. Or if he could never sin, what is the big deal about he going through so much of pressures? Now we must understand that when the scripture speaks about his character, that he had no sin, he was sinless. The requirement of a sinless sacrifice was so very, very important. This is why right from the birth of Jesus, the emphasis is the fact that he was sinless. This is where, again, in today's theological world, some people have knocked off the virgin birth of Jesus. And they will say, okay, Matthew says it was a young woman who conceived, so, you know, not a virgin. The emphasis is not about the virgin. The emphasis is about the virgin conception. Now, yes, Mary was a young woman, the word that is used there. But the important part of it is that she knew no man. Okay? It was not that Mary had a part, but Joseph did not have a part. That's what the Catholics would believe in. And that's why they speak about the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was sinless, so as a result, you know, God used her womb. If Mary was sinless, is there a possibility like that? Not at all. If Mary was sinful and her, you know, ova was used, she had a part in the conception, then sin is still transferred on, isn't it? So that is why when you are thinking about the virgin birth, do not speak more about the Mary part of it, speak more about the virgin conception part of it. That which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. Mary did not have a part, neither did Joseph have a part. Okay? We have to be very clear about that. And we should be able to explain to people who say that Mary is the mother of God. Not a question of mother. She had no part in the conception whatsoever. So, when you're speaking about the character, right from his birth itself, he had no sin. That was definitely a sinless conception. Then, when you're speaking about when he was here on earth, was he exposed to temptations? Definitely. Satan tempted him right in the beginning of his ministry. And at the end of those three temptations, what does the Bible tell us? Satan left him for a season. In other words, it was not that Jesus faced temptations only once during those 40 days and that was the end of it. No, right throughout his life. And now when it comes to the cross, before the cross, the Bible tells us that he sweated great drops of blood. What is that? That was high pressure. Pressure that is put upon the blood vessels. No cut in the body, but so much of pressure that is put on the blood vessels that the blood vessels themselves explode and blood oozes out. That is pressure. So if a person thinks that, oh, Jesus did not have sin in him, so he could never have sin, so what is a big deal? No. Remember, a person who cannot do something, when he has so much of opposition or pressure, the pressure that would be felt by that person is not going to be lighter. In fact, it's going to be much, much stronger. Think for a moment about this example. You see little children playing on the seashore, building sand castles, right? Now when the wave comes, what happens to the sand castles? They just get washed up. Now you also have huge boulders, huge rocks in the middle of the sea. Do they also face the pressure of the storm? Do they also face the pressure of the waves? Yes, but they are not collapsing. Does that mean that it is any less? In fact, it has to be even more stronger. Or, physical example, you have two people, okay? A weak person, you push him, he just falls down. But the other person, he say he's strong. You put pressure, okay, when the person who falls down, he is yielding to that because there's no strength left in him. But the one who's standing strong, he is going to face even more pressure as more pressure is put on him. Okay? It's not that he doesn't feel pressure. In fact, he's going to feel even more pressure. So when you're thinking about Jesus had no sin, the scripture teaches us that was a requirement to become the perfect sinless one. Okay. How do we know that Jesus had no sin? If you notice, Pilate examined him and said, I find no fault in him. John's Gospel chapter 19 and verse 4. That was the judgment that he passed. He knew. He has had a conversation. He has discussed it. He said, I find no fault in him. Also, the people whom they rounded up at the court, no witnesses could stand up to say, yes, this is what he did wrong. The only witness that they could come up was false witness to say, he said, this temple you destroy, I will bring it up again. He was not speaking about the physical temple anyway. They could not find anybody who would find a fault in him. Look at some more incidents about the fact that he had no sin. The writer to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So because he is without sin, when we go through the pressures of the temptations, he understands us. The Bible says he understands that we are frail. He understands the pressures that we go through because he has also gone through those pressures on a much, much higher level. And the fact that he still retained his humanity helps us to come in boldness before him to know Lord, I'm going through these pressures. He will be able to say, yes, I understand. Yes, I empathize. I went through, I can feel it even now, even greater. So that's the assurance that we have when you're thinking about the cross. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross. How did he do that? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, this concept of somebody becoming or being sinless was foreign to Jewish thinking. They couldn't ever think that, you know, a person could be sinless. But yet, when Jesus stood up and said, which of you would challenge me that I am a sinner, that I have committed sin, no one was able to even point one finger at him. He committed no sin. Couple of more passages for us to get this thought clear, because there are people today that say Jesus could have sinned. If Jesus could have sinned, could he have become the perfect sacrifice? Not at all. Also, the other thought is Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. So if he could have sinned when he was here on earth, then he could still sin today. And then what happens to our salvation? So we have to be very clear in our minds that Jesus, being God, could never sin, did never sin, and as a result, he has become the perfect sacrifice for us. John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, and you know that he, that is Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In him there is no sin. Absolute statement. In him there is no sin. What about Judas? Did he realize that Jesus was innocent? That he had no sin? He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but once he did that, he recognized, hey, you know, I've done something wrong. These guys were playing with me, I gave into that game, and as a result, I have lost out. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 4, he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. He did it for his own gain. He knew definitely that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Pilate, in the questioning, says, I find no fault in him. The Roman centurion, who saw what was happening, he said, certainly this man was innocent. Two thieves on the cross, one of them also say that, isn't it? We are being punished for what we deserve. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. So people around, when Jesus was here on earth, they definitely recognized that he was sinless. Because if he had done, everything would have been openly spoken about. And definitely, much, much more important than all this is the sound from the Father in heaven itself, isn't it? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So more than a man's declaration that Jesus is sinless, God himself declares from heaven, here's a person in whom I am well pleased. So that was his character when he was here. Now, the sinless one became sin for us. That's the second part, his sacrifice. He became sin for us. So when it says he became sin for us, it doesn't mean that he became a sinner. Okay? We must be clear about that, because such a thing would not be possible. Okay? But the best way to understand this is to say that God treated his son as if he was a sinner. And that's why he was even crucified between two sinners, because he was numbered with them. He died with them as a criminal's death. Okay. Charles Spurgeon, when he writes about Jesus was made to be sin for us, writes, Christ was not guilty and could not be made guilty, but he was treated as if he were guilty because he was willing to stand in the place of the guilty. Let me say that again. Christ was not guilty, he could not be made guilty, but was treated as if he were guilty because he willed to stand in the place of the guilty. And he felt the weight of the sin on his shoulders when, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops of blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, sin was not transfused into his system, but it was laid upon him. If you wear clean white clothes and go out, maybe when there is some festival of colors going around, or there's a car that has gone by and you have the dirt that is splashed on your white clothes, even if it is just one or two, how would you feel? You feel, hey, I want to keep this clean, but this has become dirty, I want to get it washed. But when the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us, it basically means all the rubbish of sin of the world was just dumped on him. So it was upon him. It didn't get into him, it was all upon him. And he carried that sin. And because of the fact of he carrying that sin, there was the intense pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even on the cross, because of the carrying that sin, he became sin for us. He was pronounced as guilty. You find the Father himself turns his face and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was made as an offering for sin, and therefore he was treated as a sinner. The sins of all he represented, of all whom he became a substitute, was placed to his account, and he became answerable for that. Where there is sin, it has to be punished. If he says, okay, I'm going to take the sin of the world upon myself, okay, you're taking the world's sin, you have to be punished. Face the consequences. He was pronounced as guilty. He voluntarily undertook to become responsible for the sins of the world. We owed God because of our sin. That was the debt we had to pay. The soul that sinned, it must die. So he stepped into our place and he became sin for us. So that's the understanding. Two meanings when you're thinking about he was made to be sin. First of all, he took our place. It was for us. When Christ died on the cross, he took my place. He took your place. And this is called as the doctrine of substitution. We should have been there, but Jesus substituted himself for that penalty. He took our place. Okay, so think of it this way. His nails on his hands were meant for you and me. The crown of thorns should have been on our head. The spear should have pierced our side. And the jeers and the insults were meant for us. It should have been we who should have been hanging on the tree. But it wasn't us. It was Jesus dying for us. When Pilate releases Barsabbas, a criminal, okay, he was set free. Jesus became that substitute. I wonder if at some future point of time, Barsabbas recognized that and turned to Jesus. History doesn't give us any information. But that's the classic thing. He should have been punished. But Pilate said, okay, let him go. I will crucify Jesus. A substitute. We should have been on the cross. But when it says he who knew no sin became sin for us, it basically means he became our substitute. He took upon himself our punishment. And that punishment was so severe. Physically, the aspect of crucifixion, which we will look at in detail on Good Friday, but also apart from that crucifixion, before the crucifixion itself, when you're thinking about the agony that he went through, when you're thinking about all the physical beatings that he went through, and definitely when you're thinking of the spiritual alienation at the cross, that is what he was willing to undergo for us. That's the substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Okay, and the Jews should have understood this, because on the Day of Atonement, this is what they did. They offered the sacrifice, and then you find that the blood, the hand was placed on one goat, and then that goat was set free. That was called as the scapegoat. Yes, the sin has been paid for, and as a result, because since the lamb that was slain had become the substitute, this one was set free. That was the analogy, or that was the thought that was there in the heart of God right from the very beginning itself. So when you look at Old Testament, you know, understand those meanings of all those sacrifices, it is always a type of what was going to come. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to understand and study the Old Testament. So many sacrifices, we don't know what it means. Every offering, every sacrifice has a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice that was to come. So he who knew no sin became sin for us, became our substitute. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 tells us, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there is in that Isaiah chapter 53, there's only one word in one translation which says, he has borne our sickness. And most translations, it's called, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Somewhere, someone over the years has picked that up of sickness and formed that theology. But all the other verses in Isaiah 53 chapter speaks about transgression, speaks about iniquities, you know, by his stripes you are healed, all speaking about transgressions and sin and iniquities, you know, and the grief because of sin that we are, and the pain because of sin. Now, we must understand that this is what the cross is all about. A substitute not for our sicknesses, a substitute not for our poverty, because that's also what people say, you're a Christian, you should not be poor. No. Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for our sins. We should have got that punishment of death. Death sentence was on our head. But somebody stepped in. Jesus, the sinless one, stepped in, became our substitute. Thirdly, because of that, we have received his gift. His gift. So that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the third aspect, or the third miracle in this verse, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what we all want. We all want to be right with God. Yes, we know in our heart of hearts there is a God. We know in our heart of hearts God is so holy. We also know in our heart of hearts we are sinful. How can we ever get into rightness with God? And that's how man all the time, over the years, has created so many religions, and new religions are constantly being created even today by new godmen who come along and say, you do this, God will be pleased. But you don't have to do anything. Jesus has already done it for us, and we need to believe that and accept it as a free gift. So here we have this great exchange. He who knew no sin became sin for us, face the punishment, so that instead of we facing the punishment, the exchange has happened, we are set free, and he takes the punishment. He was condemned that we might be justified. He bore our sin that we might be set free. He died that we might live. He suffered that we might be redeemed. He was made sin so that we might be made righteous. This is a great exchange. This is a great offer that God gives to us. An offer which is a free gift. But man being man, with so much of ego and pride in him, says, I have to do something. I must do something. I must do some penance. I must give some offering here. I must do some good works here. Then I will be right with God. God says, no, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. As long as we stumble over our own thinking that I have to do something, you will never be able to get anywhere close to God. But once you recognize, God, you did the great exchange. You gave this and gave this to me in return. I accept this. I accept this offer. Then we find that we come into a right relationship. Now, the word that is righteousness that is used here is a word that speaks about a right relationship. That is what it really means. In the Old Testament, the word righteousness, you know, that's what it means. Now, over the years, people then changed the relationship into right deeds. They thought by doing the right deeds, I can have a right relationship. No, no. It is actually the other way around. Because I have a relationship, that's why I can have right deeds coming out. New Testament, that understanding we call as faith and works, isn't it? Some people think if I do my works, then I'll have faith. Others say, no, if there is genuine faith, then works is a result of that. It is not, two are so different that I can be right with God but no right deeds. No. It cannot be, say, I have faith in God but there is no action. Both come together, but the starting point is the relationship with God. It's because I've taken that gift, it is because I've done that exchange, now there is a new life in me which enables me to live the right life. And this is what is called as the doctrine of imputation. Theologians call this exchange as the doctrine of imputation. God imputes his righteousness to us so that in God's standing, he sees us in him and he declares us as righteous. Yesterday we looked at justification. He is the one who justifies us. He is the one who declares us, you are right with me. On what basis? Not because of us, but because we have accepted that gift. We have accepted that exchange offer, as it were. Now, in today's world, a lot of people run for exchange offers, isn't it? But when it comes to salvation, they don't want any exchange offers. They still say, no, I must buy, I must pay. No. Great exchange offer that God gives to us. I'll take away your sin. I will take away your enmity. I will take away the barrier. And I'm now giving you a right standing with God. That's the understanding of the word righteousness, a right standing with God. There's now nothing that stands between us and God. God's wrath has been turned away because of the death of his son. His justice has been satisfied. His love has been poured out to the world. All that we need to do is to accept the offer. Accept the offer. And that's what trusting Jesus is all about. Trusting Jesus basically means taking your life on this fact. On this fact that Jesus, you took my place so that I don't have to die. And when we put this trust, as Jesus told Mary and Martha, if you believe in this, then you will never die. That's the assurance. The soul that sins, it shall die. But if you believe in him, that Jesus indeed has paid for your sin, he is the resurrection and the life, then the assurance is that we will never die. That's the offer that he gives to us. And when we are willing to accept that fact, simple gospel, don't give in to any other offers that are available in the market, Christian market today. They say, give me so much money, then I will pray for you. Give me so much money, you won't have any problems. No. The greatest offer has been made available. And if you have that greatest offer, in him, you are more than complete. Okay? So that's what trusting Jesus really means. So this evening, as we have looked at these thoughts, we must ask ourselves, do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross? Not full stop. Jesus died on the cross for you. It is one thing to say, yes, Jesus died on the cross, right? During this week, we all think about the cross. Maybe more so on Friday. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, poor Jesus. But the emphasis is not that. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? That is the emphasis. He took your place. If you have believed that, then you are a Christian. Not because you have a head knowledge about Jesus died on the cross. But the fact is that Jesus died on the cross for you. And are you willing to stake your life upon that fact? If you're willing to stake your entire life, your future, your eternity on that fact, then and then only you can call yourself as a Christian or as a disciple of Jesus. So if you have never really made that commitment to say, Jesus, you died on the cross on my behalf. Sometimes theory and head knowledge has to be translated into action. And once we get that clear, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. Lord, you took my place. I should have been on the cross, but you bore my sin, all my guilt. You were guiltless, without sin, but you took it on my behalf. Can we understand how much he loves us? We can never really fathom it, isn't it? I'm sure even if we do studies for all eternity, we would never really be able to understand why he did that. But I hope we respond to what he has already done for us. Let not intellectual questions stop us from taking hold of the exchange offer that he has given to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer together.